It's my great joy to carry on our sermon series in 1 Corinthians. Yes, we will finish 1 Corinthians this year. The next 3 weeks are going to be incredible weeks. Today we're doing chapter 12. Next week, Paul will do chapter 13. And then we've got another guest speaker. We've got Steph from NewGen doing chapter 14. And I really urge you to see these three chapters as a unit. They really do need to be held together to understand each one of them individually. And all through this letter, as you know, the Apostle Paul has been helping these believers in Corinth, and he's been helping them to work out what following Jesus actually looks like, both for their individual lives, but also for their life together as a local church. And he has been answering many of their questions. And today, the chapter 12 that we're looking at today is, in fact, a response to a question that they've asked. We have a lot of ground to cover, so this will not be my shortest sermon, but we're about to dive in. Let me give you the structure, and sometimes that helps to see where we're going. So firstly, we're going to look at what the question that the Corinthians asked actually reveals. There's some truth that's hidden behind that question. Secondly, we're going to understand spiritual gifts as described in this passage. We are going to look at some examples of the spiritual gifts. There's actually two different lists in this chapter, so we're going to look at those together, and then we're going to come back to the middle of the chapter, which is a well-known passage on the body, which is the context for spiritual gifts. And then at the end of my message, we're actually going to welcome some new gifts, some new people into the church, into this body, who have finished exploring membership. And I felt that that was a fitting moment to do that. So firstly, let's ask, what does their question reveal? So what we've got in Paul's letter is we've got his answer to the Corinthians' question. But what was their question? It's a little bit like a whodunit or a murder mystery party. We've got some evidence because we've got his answer, but we don't actually know what their question was. So as I read the first three verses, you can wonder what their question might have been. Let's jump in. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed, for you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute, some translations say dumb, I like that one, dumb idols. However you were led, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul's answer in just verses 1 to 3 tells us that there were some people who were thinking with some incorrect or not full information. They were uninformed, and he didn't want them to be uninformed. And it appears as though there are various groups in this church, as we already know. He's often been dealing with the topic of division, and so there are various groups on this issue as well. And it seems like there were some people in Corinth who were not certain whether the expressions of spiritual gifts that were in evidence in their church, there was a group of people who weren't sure, are these from God? And sometimes when you hear of Corinthians, you think, sure, the Corinthians were wild and woolly, but it seems like not all of them were wild. It seems like some of them were asking the question, should this even happen in church? Were these things from God? There were others who embraced these gifts, but maybe they were expressing them in unhelpful ways. And this chapter, along with chapters 13 and 14, is going to particularly address those people and the whole issue of it really matters how you express spiritual gifts. And so as I read just the first three verses, I just thought, wow, this does not sound too dissimilar to our church and churches like ours even today. Paul says he doesn't want anyone to be uninformed. You see, before they were Christ followers, these Corinthians, they had been following, many of them, dumb or mute idols. That's verse 2. These Corinthians were a spiritually experienced bunch. Christianity was not their first spiritual rodeo for most of them. They definitely weren't on the secular humanist end of the spectrum, but they'd had a multitude of pagan spiritual experiences that were very common to their context there in Corinth. And it's these pagan spiritual experiences, these other worship services that they had been part of, where things like the Dionysian, I tried practicing this, the Dionysian cult, for example, was frequently characterized by wine, frenzy, and ecstatic states. And even hearing about Corinth and how they did breaking of bread last week, and hearing Jono's instruction from 1 Corinthians 11, well, there were people who had other experiences that were filled with the spirit of wine and frenzy and ecstatic states as part of their worship services. And so seemingly this made some people who had either come out of those cults or people who knew of those cults, it made them nervous of the presence of spiritual gifts in a meeting, thinking, what is the source of these activities that are happening in our meetings? And I think that that's understandable. And so the Apostle Paul doesn't want them to remain uninformed. You see, the appropriate response to abuse, although there might have been some gifts, we're going to find out in 1 Corinthians 14, there definitely was some expression of these gifts that was unhelpful. But the appropriate response to abuse is not no use, it's proper use. And so the Apostle Paul didn't want them to either be in abuse or excess of the spiritual gifts. And that's going to be primarily chapters 13 and 14. That's a response to that. But here in this passage, he says he doesn't want us either to overlook or to be ignorant of these God-given gifts that were given for the upbuilding of God's church. So before we go on, brothers and sisters, I want us to be aware that our past experiences shape our current thinking. So maybe you grew up in a church where things like spiritual gifts and the ones that are going to be looked at even in this passage were part of everyday normal Christianity for you. And if that was your past experience, that's going to predispose you in a certain way for what you understand today. However, if you grew up in a church that maybe a previous church to this believed that these gifts ceased or are no longer for the present time, or were even seen as ungodly in the church that you grew up in or have been in previously, that can predispose you to some thinking or some questions, much like the Corinthians had, who had questions. You see, if this was your experience, you could be predisposed, like these Corinthians, some of these Corinthians, you may, like them, be tempted to think that because of your bad experiences or because of your lack of experience or even unhelpful teaching, you could end up wanting to avoid the very gifts that God has given for His local church. And so Paul answers the question that this group of Corinthians who weren't sure, are these gifts still for us to, are these from a good source or not? He gives a simple test of authenticity in this passage. And it's a simple test in that it helps us to understand, is something from God or is it from some other ungodly source? Now, although what I'm about to read or point to, it is not the only thing that we read in Scripture about how we to discern various contributions or things that people say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 to 22 is particularly helpful. So is 1 John 4, verse 1. And I just want to summarize those before I get to the simple test that is in Corinthians. Those two passages, if you mash them together, simply say, make sure you don't quench or stop the Holy Spirit. Secondly, make sure you don't despise prophecy. And then thirdly, but test and discern everything, holding fast to that which is good, and abstain from anything that is evil. And so the Scriptures have this wonderful balance of embrace the gifts of the Spirit and don't just be gullible and open-minded and forget your Bible. It's both. In this passage, it's worth saying that the Apostle Paul's test of authenticity is a really simple one. But when the Bible makes something simple, I urge us not to make it complicated. Paul simply says the litmus test is in verse 3. He asks the question, is Jesus honored as Lord? For any Holy Spirit empowered gift or utterance will honor Jesus Christ as Lord. For that is the role that Jesus described the Holy Spirit as having in John 16, verse 13 and 14. And so he answers very briefly, actually, the concern that I think the question actually had is, should these things even be in Christian meetings? And he just simply answers it there in verse 3. And so as we jump into the rest of the passage, I want to urge all of us to lean in and to learn about these gifts that God has given to us all for the upbuilding of his church. So let's move to understanding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do that by looking at verses 4 to 7 and verse 11, because these verses are going to shape our anticipation for these gifts, and they're going to teach us what they're for. So let's read together. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We will come back to the list in verses 8 to 10 in just a moment. But for now, let's look at and understand what this amazing section of Scripture tells us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Firstly, it's apparent that there are a whole variety of spiritual gifts. And Paul not only says there's a variety, but then he uses three different words. He says there's varieties of gifts. That's charismata. They're literally presents. They're gifts. They're grace gifts given to you. There are gifts. Then he says there are ministries or acts of service, however you'd like to describe that. And then there are activities. There are things that seem normal, but they're empowered by the Spirit. And so he's, in his mind, he's got this whole multiplicity of things that the Holy Spirit can do amongst us. There is a variety. And so we should expect to see in a local church, and we do see in this church, a whole variety of ways that the Holy Spirit works in people to bring out a whole variety of gifts. Secondly, I want to say that these gifts are described as gifts. And that's a really important thing, because it means that God has given them freely. They are not earned. It's not like a reward for, you know, like if you did Cubs, you know, if you learned to tie a knot, you know, they gave you a badge, you know. I never got many badges. I was telling someone just this week, you know, I wish I'd focused more in my 6 months of Cubs, you know, that I got more badges, because I think I have one knot. And you just do that three times and it seems to stick together. But these are gifts. They are not awards for good behavior. They are gifts. They are grace gifts given by God. He is the giver. They are also not just human abilities, but they're actually ones that are given by God, or you have it, and then there's a special measure as it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Friends, there are a total in your Bible, if you take the four lists that describe the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are in total 20 gifts, a whole variety of gifts mentioned in those four passages. And yet the amazing thing, if you study those passages together, is that none of those passages is exhaustive. It's not like, oh, that's the number, there's 20. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not limited to any one of these lists. They are merely 20 examples of what these gifts, these ministries, these activities enabled by the Spirit can look like in our lives. The big ideas in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 regarding the gifts, is that there is a whole variety of them. That there are many different spiritual gifts, ministries, activities, but that the source of all these gifts is nothing less than the triune God who gives and empowers them all. And so I love that when he describes gifts, ministries, and activities, he references every member of the Trinity, not to say that the Father gives these and Jesus gives these and the Spirit gives these, but the diversity of the Trinity and the diversity and variety of gifts, Paul's connecting those two together. And so in these first 11 verses, Paul emphatically, firstly, answers those in Corinth who were worried about whether these were from some other source or not. And in verses 4 to 11, there are four things that we can learn about all of these gifts in all of their variety before we even focus on any of them individually. Firstly, God is clearly the source of every one of these gifts. And so he's answering directly their question, is this really from God? And he says, well, if it helps you to see Jesus as Lord, then yes, definitely it's from God. And so he says in verse 7 and verse 11 that these gifts are from God. God is the source. Secondly, he says that God is the one who distributes these gifts. God is the one who gives them out. God is the one who arranges these gifts and even groups them together. How God constructs them, we're going to come back to that later. God is both the distributor and the arranger of these gifts. Thirdly, God, the Holy Spirit, empowers every one of these gifts. That's verse 11 primarily. And you could say God generally, Father, Son, and Spirit, empowers them from verse 7. And fourthly, you can say from these verses that God has defined the purpose for which all of these gifts exist. Verse 7 says, they are for the common good. Normally, when you receive a gift, it's for you. Thank you for giving this gift to me. And you plan to use it. Well, spiritual gifts are given for you, but they're not for you. They are given to you for someone else. They're for the common good. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul specifically says, these gifts are all given for the building up of the church. And so the Apostle Paul is clearly, just even in these first 11 verses, he's not on the fence. He's not just, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. He's not just mildly open to these gifts. He is overwhelmingly positive about them. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, so should we. We should be as eager as the Apostle Paul is for these gifts. We should anticipate them. We should be in faith for them. We should be asking God for the whole variety of gifts that were on display in Corinth and that Paul describes about. We should seek to help one another, to identify the gifts of the Spirit and to activate the gifts of the Spirit so that we can use them in wise ways, so that we can see one another built up and the church of God built up as God has intended. And I think it's worth asking ourselves. I've been a Christian a long time. And I've met many people who say they're open to the gifts of the Spirit. But really, no evidence in their life beyond that statement. I want to really encourage you. The Apostle Paul wasn't just mildly open. He is a fan. He is telling us to eagerly desire these gifts. We're going to get to that in 1 Corinthians 14. And I want to encourage us to desire the gifts. It's a normal thing. If someone says to you, I have a gift for you, Catherine, what's your first response? I don't know if I want a gift. Is that your normal approach to gifts? No. I want to encourage us. God has given us remarkable gifts, and they're for a good purpose. And I want to encourage us to lean in. So let's look at the examples of the gifts that Paul describes here. And these are just some examples of the gifts. This isn't an entire list. It's just the ones that are mentioned here. And so they're in verses 8 to 11. And then at the end, he comes back to the list again, verses 27 to 30. And so here are some examples, some of the types of spiritual gifts that he has in mind. And in these two sections, we've got 13 gifts that are actually mentioned, with four of them repeated in both lists. And I don't think that's particularly important. Paul's just going for it. And so as we read through these two sections, let's take time to unpack every one of these gifts as we seek to honor these gifts, as we seek to ask God to give them to us and to His church, and as we seek to activate them in godly ways so that God's church is built up. Let's just read the section and then I'll touch on each of these gifts. For to one is given through the Spirit an utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Can you see he keeps on referring to the source as the Holy Spirit? He's answering the question that they had asked him. To another, by faith in the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, small s. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's jump to verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? He's not actually asking that question. He's saying, obviously not. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. I thought it would be helpful to, I've grouped them into 9 groups, because I've grouped a few just to try and, so we're not still talking tonight at supper. But I thought to take a little bit of time to try and unpack each of these just to be helpful so that we could desire these gifts, understand them, and see them activated amongst us. So should we jump in? Firstly, a word of wisdom. That's in verse 8. What is a word or a message or an utterance of wisdom? Well, firstly, all of these are Spirit empowered. And so this is not, this gift is not just general wisdom. This is, wisdom is knowledge applied. But this isn't just general wisdom. Oh, he's a wise guy. There's lots of wise guys out there, okay? This is not something gained through experience. This is spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. He actually prays for spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is spiritual wisdom and understanding that transcends natural knowledge. It transcends what you know just from experience or from things that you have encountered. It is the specific application of God's wisdom or biblical truth to a situation. It's kind of knowing how to connect the truth of God and the wisdom of God to the moment, in a moment. And so it's actually having the ability to connect those things in a moment, which then helps believers know how to respond or know how to act so that their life aligns with God's purposes and God's way. And from my experience of this gift, this gift could be, at times, a momentary gift. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has just spoken and you just feel like, that's it. That's what we need to do. And they might never do that again for the next 30 years, but in that moment, God just gave them insight and you even asked them, so where did you learn that? And they're like, don't. And they might not have even felt particularly spiritual at that moment, but just the truth of God and the wisdom of God came through suddenly in a moment. I think this gift sometimes is just momentary. And God can use anyone to do that, because God's free to do whatever He wants. But I think it's also true that there are some people that this resides with. It's almost like this happens often with that person. Do you know anyone like that? You feel like you can ask them, and it's not just information, but it's wisdom, it's knowledge applied. And I think some of even the leadership gifts in the church, I think these are some of the gifts that those gifts need for those people to operate in that sort of way. So a word of wisdom, an utterance of wisdom. Secondly, a word of knowledge. This is in verse 8. This is distinct from a word of wisdom. And again, much like it, it's not just having a lot of knowledge. And it's not just being well-read. It's knowing something about a person or a situation that could not be known apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So it's being in a situation and now suddenly you know something about this person or the situation that you don't know, but God shows you in that moment. This is distinct, I believe, from a prophetic word, because in a prophetic word, there is a message that's coming from God. This isn't a message, it's information. It's knowing something in that moment. We'll come to prophecy in a moment. In my experience, when this happens, when a word of knowledge happens, I've been in many situations where a word of knowledge has happened, and what normally happens next is the person who that's shared with, or the room that that's shared with, there's just a rise of faith. God knows us. And so often, that releases you to step out in obedience or to respond to God. I think many times, where there's been a word of knowledge shared, also there's encouragement, especially in decision making. And so I see this as distinct from a word of wisdom. Let me give you a biblical example of this. This one wasn't that encouraging. It's Acts chapter 5, and it's Peter and Ananias and Sapphira. You know, have you got the picture now? Ananias and Sapphira come and they're carrying their money. I don't know quite how it looked. So this is like license, you know, but they come with their money and it's like, oh, we've brought all of our money. And they bring their offering at the altar. And God just whispers to Peter something that Peter didn't know. It's not all of it. They lied. And Peter, you can go read it in Acts chapter 5, says to them, Ananias and Sapphira, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? How did he know that? Word of knowledge. Suddenly, in a moment, Peter knows something that he couldn't have known apart from the Spirit of God telling him. It's not a prophecy. He's not prophesying over them. He's just saying what he now knows. And that, in that moment, protected the Church of Jesus Christ from something. It did end Ananias and Sapphira's life as well. So let's not see that happening too often. I used to counsel Nadine up till very recently. Has been a teacher all her life, and so I've been leading church, and Nadine has been teaching children. And so often, when I had to counsel or pastor women, I had to ask for other women to be with me so that it would be appropriate. And there was a lady in our church in Mamsum Todi called Emma. And quite often, if we were counseling women, I would ask Emma if she could help me, and I knew that she often operated in this gift of a word of knowledge. And so we'd just be sitting there and I'd be listening to this person sharing and maybe, you know, sharing the amazing wisdom God's given me, but it's seeming like it's having no effect at all. And we're just going sideways and all I can feel is this person's frustration. And I'm thinking, how many more hours do we have? And then Emma, she was the sweetest lady, and she would just softly, she would just say, can I just say something? And I'm like, I was always like, hallelujah. And Emma would just say, I just felt God show me this about your life. And I just want to ask, is this true? And God would just give her a word of knowledge. And the person would sit there and suddenly the counseling moment would take off. Oh. And suddenly there'd be breakthrough in the counseling moment. I've seen that over and over again. Such a beautiful thing where suddenly the person was helped to actually receive the counsel that they needed. So that's a word of knowledge. What is a gift of faith? That's in verse 9. I believe a gift of faith is a supernatural confidence in God's power and promises, which causes you to have an emboldened trust in a moment. And I think like the other gifts that I've mentioned, I think this gift can be momentary, that there can be just a moment where you have faith. And some people, this really characterizes a person. Do you know people like this, where they just seem to have a capacity for faith, which is just on another level, and it's really encouraging? A moment in Scripture where I think the gift of faith is in operation is the lame beggar in Acts chapter 3. And he is there at the temple, and he's asking for alms. And Peter, again, he's there, and he says to the man, you know the story, I think. He says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus, walk." I mean, when last did you say that to someone? Like, how did he say it? Did he say it with an American accent? And then it's much more effective, you know? Have you met those people? There was a pastor in Toti, he always used to pray with an American accent. And I wanted to ask him, "Mike, why did you do that?" It's not more powerful. Like, how did Peter know that God was going to heal him? He just had faith in that moment. And this guy stands up and walks. I love the biography of a guy called James O. Fraser, one of the missionaries to the Lisu people in China, the mountain people. And he tells of the story of going in week after week to this little village and witnessing in the marketplace on the Saturday morning and praying beforehand and nothing happening. Just months and months of nothing. Have you ever felt like that, huh? As a Christian? And one day he says he prayed, and while he was praying, he just felt what he describes as a prayer of faith rising in his heart. And he said he just prayed the same thing he had always prayed, but it was like there was faith. And he actually describes a boat. Imagine a boat in a tidal water area, and the tide is out. And if you try and push a boat that's on the sandbank when the tide is out, a lot of effort for no movement, right? And he says suddenly it's like the tide rose spiritually, and he could just push a boat with a finger. And he walked into that town, and the gospel broke out, and people got saved that day. And what was different? There's just a moment where he just felt he's praying the same prayers, but there's suddenly faith. I think children often operate in this gift of faith if we're listening. We've had many stories in our family. I just thought of one. I thought of my daughter, Hope. Once with a car, a combi we really needed, and once she wanted her room because Alex was impossible to share with. Sorry, Alex. And both times I remember Hope praying, and it was just like it was done. In her mind, well, I've asked Jesus, and we did get a combi, and we did get a roof room put on our house, and I attribute it to my daughter. And it was just this little girl's simple faith. I remember at Rec Road Church, the church that I led previously, and in 2009, I remember feeling a gift of faith, a rush of faith come upon me. We had no money, we were a poor congregation, and we felt God had told us to build a building. God actually said to me, gave me this phrase, it sounds so cheesy, but to me it was everything. God promised me, if you build the church, I will build the building. And I phoned a builder and I said, "Bring your digger. Even if we've got 50 rand to buy 50 rand of diesel, you're driving that digger until the diesel runs out." And once that digger started, we never stopped for 10 years and built a 10 million rand building back in 2009 with a congregation of over just 100 people, half from the township, half from the suburbs. God did what he promised to do. It's not amazing faith. It's just suddenly you just believe in what God has actually said to you, and you feel like you can move. Friends, again, a gift of faith, I believe, can be momentary, but for some people, this happens often to them. And I want to say that that's a gift to God's church. Are you still with me? Is this helpful? Let's look at gifts of miracles and healing. I'm going to lump these together. Gifts of miracles involves everything. It's God's supernatural ability to do what he wants with what he created. And if he wants to transcend natural laws, he can do that. That's a miracle. But a healing is a specific type of miracle. It's someone's body actually being touched. In the gospel, the miracles are described in the gospels as signs and wonders. They are signs that normally point to Jesus and his authority, or they're signs of the kingdom of God, which points to God's rule and reign over all things. And so all the miracles are kind of signs pointing to God. There are so many biblical accounts to miracles. I'm simply going to say read your Bible as my reference for today. And although I don't normally operate in this gift of healing in particular, in praying and preparing for today, I was reminded of one particularly incredible, powerful moment that I was involved in a healing. I think it was 2022 or 2021, but I was going to the hospital because there was a young girl from our church, a young woman, who had open heart surgery. They had to saw her down the middle and operate on her, and she was in ICU recovering. And on my way to the hospital, I received a call from her mother, Jill, and she had lost her ability. The daughter had suddenly lost her ability to speak. She's sitting in ICU. She loses her ability to speak. I said, "Jill, I'm coming anyway. I'm coming right now." And I remember walking in to the ICU. And as I walked in, I felt God firstly give me a word of knowledge. I'm not a medical doctor, even though my kids call me Dr. Dad. I walked in and I just felt like I knew that she had suffered a stroke. I didn't know anything about that stuff, but I felt that that's what I must pray against, and I must pray that her speech be restored. And so I just did that, just went and prayed for her straight away. Then I went and found her mom and the surgeon who was attending to her, and he was not encouraging. It did not sound like, first, it was confirmed that it was a stroke, and secondly, he was not very positive at all on the prognosis. And he said, "Listen, this, you know, when a doctor is trying to tell you this isn't going to come back, but they don't want to say that, but they want to drop the expectation in the room, and this is going to be a very long process, and we're not sure how it's going to come out." And I knew that I just prayed, and I just felt like, no, and I said to the mom, "No, Jill, we're going to trust God for this." And we went back to her daughter in ICU, prayed again. Before I got home, she had recovered her speech. And I don't see anything powerful in me, but I just felt a confidence. This is what God is going to do now. And she never had any other impact from that time onwards. Praise God. Fifthly, verse 10, what is a gift of prophecy? Well, prophecy, I really like to keep things simple because then I can remember it. Prophecy at its simplest is hearing God for others. It's hearing God for others. And so in prophecy, God is using one person to bless, to build up, to correct, to direct, to encourage an individual or a group or a church so they hear God's voice through someone's words and or actions. And this type of prophecy is distinct from some of the Old Testament prophets, not all the people who prophesied in the Old Testament, but some of the Old Testament prophets, where when they spoke, "Thus saith the Lord," it literally became scripture. This is not that. We're not adding to scripture. And so because all prophecy, if you feel like God's speaking to you, I probably suggest, I'm not going to do a whole thing on prophecy here, but don't say, "Thus saith the Lord," okay? But all prophecy in this age is not infallible. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 9, that's next week, Paul will be preaching into that passage, but it tells us clearly that not all prophecy is infallible. And so it actually says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. And so because prophecy in this day and age is not infallible, we actually should... what God has shown someone, what God has revealed to someone, they actually speak with human words. It's not the words of God, it's actually a human being speaking. And so as a result, all prophecy in the present day is not inerrant. It can have mistakes. And so it must be tested and evaluated using scripture and the body of Christ to help determine what prophecy, what part of that prophecy is and isn't from God. And as your elders, because this is a big topic, we've decided to write a paper answering the question, prophecy, what is it? And at the end of this message, I'm going to share you a link to three papers and I'm going to reference each of them as we go through this sermon. But if you would like to read more and have a fuller account, I really encourage you to read that paper entitled Prophecy, What Is It? It's available so that you can spend more time on it. And then we really want to encourage you to move towards us if you've got questions on this so that we can help you. Prophecy, brothers and sisters, is assumed in the New Testament. It is a beautiful and necessary gift in the life of the church. And I want to encourage us to understand fully what God intends for it. And so I really want to encourage you, come and move towards us, ask us questions, read that paper and ask us questions, and let's eagerly desire this gift that we're told to desire. Sixthly, the gift of discernment, which is also in verse 10. This is a gift that helps us to discern between the spirit of the living God, the spirit of people, or even evil spirits. I think that's a pretty important gift, don't you think? So this is a gift that helps you to discern between spirits. And in my experience, people who've got this gift also, maybe you know someone like this, they seem to have an above normal ability to kind of perceive what's happening in certain situations. You know, there's what's actually being said, and then there's what's really happening as well. Do you kind of get my drift? People with this gift seem to be alert to unspoken things or even hidden motives. Pray for me. My wife has the gift of discernment. But I have learned to welcome and to love and to lean in and to listen to Nadine. Often we'll be with, having been in some group of people or situation, and Nadine will say, I just think we need to pray a bit more about this. And I'm like, what? No. And then a little while time, you were right. This is an incredible gift. And I want to encourage us to see how it even fits with the prophetic gift. Seventh, tongues and interpretation from verse 10. What is the gift of tongues? How does it work? And how does this corresponding gift of interpretation work with it? Well, in the New Testament, tongues are a supernatural gift given for the purpose of worship and of prayer. And so the gift of speaking in tongues, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers you to worship and to pray in a language that you do not know and you do not understand. The gift of tongues is not just a gift of languages. Well, I'm pretty good with languages, but rather a spiritual language spoken between people and God, which is normally unintelligible to other human beings without the gift of interpretation. And you can actually see that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 and 3. If this gift is used in a public time of worship, I don't think it's primarily for that, but if it's used in a public time of worship, it would be unintelligible unless it was interpreted. And so there is a clear instruction in 1 Corinthians 14 of what to do if someone speaks out in worship in a public tongue as to what should happen next. But I don't want to steal Steph's thunder because he's coming. So come in 2 weeks' time. But if a tongue is ever shared corporately, the Bible is clear that it should be interpreted. Otherwise, it's no benefit to anyone. Again, as your elders, we've sought to serve you. And so we've written a paper entitled, What is Speaking in Tongues and How Can I Receive This Gift? And it's going to be available on a link that I'm about to share with you. And so again, we would encourage you to read these papers. They are not academic papers, although we're in a university town. They are pastoral papers. They're written for everyday believers so that you can understand more fully. And we'd love to talk with you if you've got questions around this. Eighth, we're nearly there, you're doing so well. The apostolic and teaching gifts. These are in verse 28. In fact, apostle, teacher, and prophet are mentioned, but we've already dealt with prophecy. And so I haven't repeated that here. Although churches in the New Testament are led by elders, that's the pattern in the New Testament. If you read, particularly in Philippians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see that local churches, although they're led by local elders, they should be relating to other gifts that are outside of the church that can actually help the church. And one of those gifts is the apostolic gift, which helps to lay good foundations and maintain solid foundations in churches. In this church, we have many people who've got the other gift mentioned here, the teaching gift, which helps to fortify the church and see people pastored and discipled from the pulpit, which protects the church from things like false teaching and keeps us healthy. And so both of these gifts are vital gifts. All three are mentioned here. We've got apostolic, teaching, and prophetic gifts. These are vital gifts for any local church. And then the one that I feel most excited about, 9, the gift of help and administration. Those are two gifts described here. And actually, Stefan, at the end of our prayer meeting, referenced this, that there are many gifts that I think are the overlooked gifts. They're gifts that, you know, you're not going to become famous for. And these two gifts, many of the gifts we've looked at are what you could describe as speaking gifts. And this is maybe more of what I would describe as like a serving gift. But I want to say, what an incredible set of serving gifts these two gifts are examples of. Again, they're not the only types. There's others like it. But these gifts, a gift, a Holy Spirit-inspired gift of help and administration. These gifts of service should never be undermined or overlooked or seen as less important. People with these gifts by nature are often under the radar type people. You know, they're the type of people that we were I was watching the DJ last night and there was just all black so that he just blended into the background. You know what I mean? These people are kind of like that. People with these gifts often just blend into the background. And if you ever try and kind of put the spotlight on them, they're like a cockroach. They've moved, you know, not cockroaches are bad. So that's a bad connotation. But they're under the radar type of people and they shy away from the limelight. But they're true heroes of the faith. And the gospel would not advance without them. And the health of the church would flounder without people like this. Now, at the risk of missing many other people, I want to ask one lady with red hair to stand up. No. Karen. That was a surreal experience. I just want to honor you before everyone to say that I don't think you realize how scary it must have been having this guy called Gareth arrive. You know, new Paul, love Paul. This guy arrives and he says he's got his handbrake on, but he seems to be going a million miles an hour. And Karen, you've just grown and grown and grown in your gift and grown together with me and with the rest of the team. And I just want to say, it's true to say that this church would flounder without this incredible gift in Karen. And Karen is not the only person with this gift. There are, we could take a long time to mention lots of people, but I just want to give an example. I mean, she's hating this, and that's why I'm extending it, you know. But it's just so vital for the church to have gifts of help and administration. I want to say thank you, Karen, publicly. So you can sit down now. But the big idea, there's only two mentioned here, but the big idea is you might have a gift of encouragement and you just think, I think I'm just an encouraging person. No. God's put something in you. If you don't play your part, we all lose out. I want to say there could be many gifts that were mentioned here. He just mentions two. The seemingly ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit are not ordinary at all. And they are as important as these maybe sometimes a bit more puzzling ones or public ones. I just want to urge us to value all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So these are just 13 examples that I've covered of spiritual gifts. But like all the other gifts passages, this is not an exhaustive list. And the lists here are just, the ones listed here are just examples of what Peter in 1 Peter 4 verse 10 and 11 describes as putting on the varied, the multicolored display of the grace of God. That when the gifts are used, God's grace gets displayed and God gets glorified. There's a guy called Jeff Perswell, and I've always liked his definition of spiritual gifts. And he says this, spiritual gifts are any ability empowered by the Holy Spirit and used for the purposes of God in the church or in the world. And I think in that last sentence is an important clarification as well, that the gifts of the Spirit are not for meetings, but they're for all of life. And God wants to use the diversity and the variety of gifts in all of us for those purposes. So to wrap this up before we get to the final section, the big ideas in this chapter so far are that there are a whole variety of gifts, but they're all given by God Himself as He decides to give them. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they're meant to be used for the purpose of building up God's church and honoring Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, could we eagerly desire all the gifts that God has given to us individually in our lives and in His church? Fourthly, from this passage, verses 12 to 27, what is the context that these gifts are given into? Now, because of time, you'll be happy to hear that I'm going to be very brief on this section, which is such a well-known section. But I want us to see something that I'd never seen before till I studied this chapter as a whole, as I did for this sermon. I want us to see that this section on the body of Christ is placed here for a very specific reason. It's placed here because of something. You see, spiritual gifts are not just given in isolation, but they're given to a context. Spiritual gifts are apportioned to individuals as God determines. But then we're going to learn in verses 12 to 27 that they are given by God, but they are arranged by God and put together with others by God as He determines. And so Christian life is lived out in community, and these spiritual gifts are not given for us, but they're given to bless the common good. They're meant to bless and build the body up together. And so let's read verses 12 to 27 and just make a very few quick points from it. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, can you see he's emphasizing the one all the time now? We are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all your diversities, we were all made or all given to drink, some translations say, one Spirit. Brothers and sisters, when we were saved, every single believer wasn't just added to Jesus' body, but this verse says we were also given one Holy Spirit to drink. And so what that means is that every believer in Christ Jesus has been joined to Jesus' body. And it's that community where the gifts of the Spirit find their place and find their working. That's the context for the gifts. It's in that context, in that body of Christ, that the spiritual gifts do their valued work so that the whole body is built up. Let's carry on reading. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Wherever you see member, you can think part. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed or combined or constructed. God has so constructed or composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored or gets engaged, all rejoice. Sorry, I just added that. All rejoice together, for you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Friends, the big idea here is that the spiritual gifts that Paul has been describing in this passage are given for something. They're given for the body of Christ Jesus. And then he uses the illustration of a human body and all that we know about a human body and how it's made up. And he basically says the following things about this body. Multiple, diverse, independent parts, gifts, or people that need each other. A body is made up of multiple, interdependent parts that all need each other. We as the church are made up of multiple, varied, interdependent parts, people, and gifts that all need each other. More than this, verse 18 says, it's God who has arranged us. He decided who fits where. And although there are many parts, verse 20 says, there is only one body. All parts or gifts or people are interdependent. And verse 24 says, they should not be divided. That's why it's so sad for me that this issue of spiritual gifts has brought so much division in the church, when in fact the clear teaching of Scripture is that it's not meant to bring division. It's meant to bring the opposite. All the parts and their various functions are important. Verse 22, no body part is dispensable. There's no appendix in the body of Christ. God has composed, he's constructed, he's combined, he's put the body together in such a way that he wants there to be no division in the body. Rather, God's intention, verse 25 says, is that we should all show the same care for each other. It's like there's the same value in every person and gift. And so if one member suffers, every member suffers together. If one member is honored, then the whole body rejoices with them, verse 26 says. And then very critically in verse 27, together you, plural, are. You're not like, you are the body of Christ. You are Christ's body. So why is this here? I think this whole section about the body, which we often just dip in, but we forget its whole context, this section on the body is right here in the middle of this chapter, because spiritual gifts have been given for this context, for the upbuilding of this body, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so every spiritual gift is meant to work together. Every person is meant to work together, is meant to be valued, so that together we serve Jesus Christ for his glory. Any gift that is not activated, yeah, I know I've got the gift of X, but I've put it on the shelf for now. Any gift that's not activated or valued will impact the whole of the body. And so as brothers and sisters, I want us to think individually this morning. Lord, what are you saying to me? What have you given me? What contribution do I make But I also want to encourage you to think of the brothers and sisters around you and in your formation group and in your life group or serving on band with you or serving on kidsmen with you or whatever it is, and become aware of the gifts God's given them and value those gifts in them. Friends, we need you and we need your gift to be the body of Christ and to see it built up. So in conclusion, let's embrace all of God's spiritual gifts. Can I hear an amen? Let's eagerly desire them. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And let's use the gifts that God's given us. I don't have time to go there, but Romans 12, verse 6, and 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. The big idea is the gift God's given you, you're meant to use that gift. You're meant to activate that gift. No one, verse 29 to 31, no one has all the gifts. God's designed it like that so that we need each other. In closing, I want to say, if you have any questions from anything that I've touched on, I've raced over some pretty big topics this morning just because of time. I want to say again, we would love to engage with you. Can we put up the QR code? If you point your phone at that QR code, it'll link you to a Google Drive where there are a variety of pastoral papers that we've written. But the three that I've mentioned this morning are, firstly, a paper called Living in the Holy Spirit, which really deals with all the issues pertaining to the Holy Spirit from salvation through to the rest of our life. And in that main longer paper, there are links to two smaller papers that you can get to via the big paper or via this QR code. There's a paper on speaking in tongues and there's a paper on prophecy. For all of these, we want to say as elders, this is one of the ways we pastor you. We felt like it's really helpful for us to articulate what we believe and then to encourage you to move towards us with your questions if you've got questions. And so we really pray that these papers would serve you. We're going to transition now. We're about to close. But I just felt it was so fitting to preach about these gifts of the Spirit, which really are people that God has put abilities in, and how God's arranged us together as a body. And at the end of our service here today, to welcome people into church membership. And so we've got, I didn't count, but I think it's about 9 people that we're welcoming in today, and another 9 or so people being welcomed in on another Sunday soon. But I'm going to call your guys' names, and then I want to encourage you to come to the front. And once I've gotten to the end, let's give them a huge whoopee and a welcome. We've written little notes to them in journals that we're going to give them now. And then I'd love us to just stretch out our hands, if you're in the congregation, and to pray for these people who've been added to this part of the body of Christ. And my prayer for every single person who joins this church and every person who's already a member of this church is that you would identify the gifts that God's given you. You would see those gifts equipped in our church and you'd be released into them so that other people would be blessed, so that you'll be rewarded and that God will be glorified. Amen. So should we welcome some people into membership? If the elders and wives can maybe join me here. And then we'll... Sweetie, can you bring those as well? Great. This is in no particular order, other than the order on my tablet. Okay. So let's clap for each person. I think that's better. Hey? Should we do that? Let's call up Sarah Brody. Welcome, Sarah. Edwina and Peter, are they here this morning? Okay, let's give them a round of applause, okay? But we'll welcome them again. So Edwina is actually going through a cancer journey right now, and so it's amazing just the timing of how God's brought them at this time, and so we'll welcome them in on another Sunday, but incredible story of what God's doing there. Then Tristan, is Tristan here this morning? Have you got... Oh, Nadine's got mine. Welcome, Tristan. Sorry, I've got one for you. Do you want to hear? Welcome, bud. And Daniel. Where's Daniel? Daniel Farrell. Welcome, bud. And Patrick. Where's Patrick? Welcome, Patrick. Why don't you guys come forward? We're going to get stuck here. Just all come forward a bit. And Elizabeth Montgomery. Welcome. And Sepang. Where's Sepang? Welcome. And Kerabilwe. Welcome, bud. And Bongiwe. And the Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Tyron. Where's Tyron? Oh, there he is. That was... Welcome. I think we should give them another round of applause. Hey? As elders, we have this incredible privilege that when you do exploring membership, we get to meet one-on-one. The elders do some of those meetings, our wives do some of the other meetings, and we get to sit with each person who's joining the church and just get to know them better. And I know Johannes would have really loved to have been here this morning because he had one-on-one interviews with three of the people who are joining. Two of the guys are joining from this morning and another guy who's joining Kahisa next time, I think in 2 weeks' time. And three of the guys joining gave their lives to Jesus during this process of exploring membership. And so I want to say thank you, Jesus, for that. Guys, we know that you could join any church. And yet we're so grateful that you decided to say, this is my spiritual home. And we want to say that we love you already, and we're only getting just to know you. And we know, even like I preached from this passage, that God has given you guys unique gifts. And we just want to say, bring all that you are. And we pray that this will be such a safe place for you that you could not only find community, but create community as you use your gifts. So can we just all reach out hands and let's pray for these guys. I think we actually need some life group members and stuff. Every person should have someone praying for them. So can we just have some people just coming forward and get your hands on them, and then I'll pray for everyone. Just come forward so people can get around you. And then let's pray for them. Let's make sure no one's got no one praying with them. Is everyone covered? Great. If you're in the congregation, just stretch out your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for these precious people. Thank you for each of their stories. Thank you for the way that you have led them. Thank you so much for the guys who even this 2 weeks ago, Lord, gave their life to you, Lord, as they heard a clear declaration of the gospel message. Lord God, we thank you for every person, for what you're doing in their lives. And Lord, we thank you that you have decided, you've arranged the members in the body. And so, Lord, we thank you for these new members in this body. And we pray for the gifts that you've given them. We pray, Lord God, that you would pour yourself out, Lord, more and more in them. Lord, you would cause their gifts to flourish amongst us, Lord God. Lord, that they'd even discover gifts they didn't know they had. But Lord, they would bring them to bear, that they would grow in this body, and that we'd grow because of them. Lord, we ask this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Bless them. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I know we've gone long this morning. I'll blame the Apostle Paul for that. But I hope that today has been helpful to you going through that whole chapter. I want to encourage us. Let's spend some time over coffee, greeting people that we haven't greeted yet. If you've got any questions this morning, I'll be here for a while. But I'd encourage you to also read those papers. And if you'd like to move towards any of us as elders, we'd love to spend time with you. God bless you for coming. Please come next week. We'll hear from Paul on chapter 13. And then the week after that, we'll be looking at chapter 14. God bless you and have a great day.